Well, can I invite you to turn to this passage that we read and that Ruth read to us from Matthew chapter 10. Tonight we consider a troubling and unsettling theme. And for many, maybe not so much here, we trust, but for many outside of these walls, an unpalatable and, quite frankly, unacceptable theme. The divisiveness of Jesus Christ is the name that we could give to it. We have, over these past number of Sunday evenings, been looking at this little section, Matthew chapter 8 and 9 and 10. And in the midst of this world and the many creeds that it adheres to, and we were suggesting that in our own nation, it now seems to subscribe to a theme of roughly, it doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you believe it doesn't matter. We dare to differ, and Christians believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, Christianity is Christ. But what Jesus do we believe in? There are all sorts of different ideas about Jesus. And so what we've been repeatedly saying over these last Sunday nights is, well, let's go back to those who were with Jesus. Let's listen to those who heard Jesus. Let's hear from those who saw Jesus. And so we are looking at this text recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. We've been thinking about different themes. We've been thinking about, from chapter 8 and into the beginning of 9, the authority of Jesus and his power. We've been thinking of how Jesus, unlike those of an authority today, that he combines his authority with a compassion and with a love and with a mercy. And we saw that in chapter 9. And then that compassion leads to a commissioning and a sending out into the world with the message of the kingdom and with the message of Christ crucified and risen. But tonight I want to draw to your attention that as we look at Matthew chapter 10, nothing is straightforward, is it? I'm sure you've discovered that in life. And certainly that is also the case in the mission of Jesus, because we immediately come, and can I suggest, if you've got your Bible, that it begins to appear in verse 14 of chapter 10. We looked at some of those earlier verses last week. But look at verse 14, and you begin to sense this is not going to go straightforwardly. Jesus says in verse 14, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust of your feet when you leave that town or that home or town, I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. And suddenly, the text takes us to a different place, and you suddenly begin to realize that all is not going to be straightforward. So tonight, as we think of being sent out, and the phrase, the title that I've given to this, which you may or may not find a strange title, the divisiveness of Jesus Christ, that in itself would divide people today. Now, of course, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ unites people. Of course it does. As people come to a saving faith in our Savior, and as people from different backgrounds and colors and creeds and cultures are brought to an experience of Jesus Christ, they are united. And there is a harmony and there is a peace and there is a joy and all of those things as people embrace him. But this passage undoubtedly also reminds us tonight of the other side of the coin. that as people are being drawn to Jesus and filled with peace and joy, that others are standing against Jesus and rising up against him and indeed his followers. So let me just try and look at this passage tonight in a particular way, and a couple of general themes, and then I want to maybe draw your attention to a couple of little principles that hopefully will help us and guide us. So the first thing is very straightforward. We ought not to be surprised at this, that the gospel will actually divide people. And yet many people still seem to be surprised at this message. And many people, can I suggest to you, still seem that it's almost inappropriate to mention such a theme in this PC age in which we live. And even some, can I suggest, within the walls of the church might be slightly embarrassed at the mentioning of such a theme of the divisiveness of Jesus Christ. But we ought not to be surprised at this, that Jesus and his message does divide. I don't have it on the screen, but first of all, I would say to you, Jesus himself experienced this division. I'm not looking it up tonight, but this is summarized very clearly, for example, in John chapter 7 and verse 43, where it says the people were divided because of Jesus. And that whole account there in that part of John and leading on into the account of Jesus making the blind man to see, and again, it's repeated a number of times, chapter 9, 16 and 10, 19 and following, of how the people were divided. So Jesus is actually simply sharing with his disciples and with his followers that what he has experienced, they likewise will experience. So Jesus experienced division, and secondly, Jesus promised that there would be division as his followers did their work. And this is apparent here from Matthew chapter 10. And again, if you look at the text, it's very easy to illustrate this. I've already read verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, the last I heard, sheep and wolves is not a good mixture. There's going to be a problem. Verse 18, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings. Verse 19, when they arrest you, do not worry about what you're going to say. Glance on down, verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. Verse 23, when you're persecuted, flee to another. Verse 24, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. And these servants and followers and students are being taught that their master, their teacher, has experienced this, and so they likewise will experience it. There's also an emphasis here, which we don't necessarily have to go into tonight, but it's interesting that the emphasis on family division, it's almost a slightly troubling thing to even raise. And yet Jesus says, verse 21, brother will betray brother to death. Verse 35, down later in the passage, a man's enemies will be his own household. And folks, sometimes we hear this and we're tempted to think, well, this is what maybe happened many, many years ago. And yet this type of thing still happens. Those of you who are from the Kingdom of Mourne, you may think long and hard before you can think of an example, or maybe you can think of an example. But certainly I can think of examples of people on this island, and others here may be able to think likewise of examples. I think of someone from this island And when this person found Christ, it brought great consternation within the family, and there were many, many problems. I was reading recently, and I was chatting earlier to someone who was listening to Don Carson over these past weeks, and Don Carson, in one of his books, mentions a couple of examples. He mentions the example of a Canadian student who had been brought up as a Jewish person. He came to a personal experience of Jesus Christ, and when that happened, literally his parents disinherited him and literally held a funeral to symbolize that he was no more. He mentions the example of an English woman, a middle-class lady from a well-to-do family, who were extremely offended when she returned home one day to say that she had become a Bible-believing Christian. He mentions the example of an American student who was from a very wealthy, well-to-do family. And when he returned home one day and said that he had decided to not only commit his life to Jesus Christ, but to go and to train in Christian ministry, that his wealthy father disinherited him from everything that he was set to receive. And there is a sense in which we still struggle, maybe, to wonder why on earth would such a thing happen. And yet it happens because the Lord Jesus said, look, do not be surprised that these things will happen. Do not be surprised. And Jesus tells his disciples here that this would happen as part of the cost. And if you've got your Bible, look at what he says down towards the end of the passage. Look at what he says down in verse 37. He says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Folks, this is part of carrying the cross for some people. As I say, for many here, thank God at this point, we may not have literally had to experience this kind of thing. But do not be surprised that this kind of thing still happens in the 21st century. Do not be surprised. Have we forgotten this truth? Are we guilty, actually, in terms of these things, of being a little naive? We need to be reminded of those words. John, 1 John chapter 3 and 13, in some ways catches the essence. 1 John 3:13, he says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. And I think, according to our personality types and whatnot, we want people to like us. And of course we want people to join with us. We want the whole world to join with us. We want everyone to be getting on well and good relationships and all of that kind of thing. And I, as one, I'm all on for that with a full heart. But we must also be realistic and not naive or gullible into thinking that everyone will like us. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. The truth of the matter, folks, is this. And in a community like this, we don't tend to think this way. We don't like to think this way. But the truth of the matter is that there are people, even in the kingdom of Mourn, who hate the gospel. And they have literally no time for Christians. And I'm talking about people from the full spectrum of the community. They have no time for it whatsoever. They'll never say that to you. But they hate the gospel. So do not be surprised. But here's the next thing that I want you to notice. do not be stalled by that, because that, in a sense, almost sounds slightly depressing. And there is a temptation in which we might say, oh my goodness, how on earth can we ever proceed? Don't allow yourself to be hindered or hampered or held back in your mission and in your love for the Lord Jesus and your desire to see other people won. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Just because I'm saying that there are people who hate the gospel, just because I'm saying that there are people who have no time for this gospel and there can be hostility and all kinds of things, we must not allow that to stop us going out in love and in peace and joy and with a full heart to share the message. Just because there's a problem, or just because somebody speaks unkindly about the work or about you as a person, you as a Christian, shouldn't make you and I stop what we are doing. Now, again, this is easily illustrated from this passage. Again, let me just illustrate it just very simply and very easily. Verse 14, which I mentioned earlier, is the verse where we almost sense things are not going to be straightforward here. Jesus says in verse 14, look, if anyone doesn't welcome you, what are you to do? Are you just stand and keep going on and on and on at them? No, not at all. You're to just shake the dust off and move on somewhere else. Okay, so don't be stalled. Just get on with it. Move on somewhere else. Verse 19, look at verse 19 and what Jesus says there. But when they arrest you, okay, you're arrested, there's a significant problem. Well, don't get yourself into a flap. Do not worry about what you're going to say or how you're going to say it, because at that time you will be given what to say. So the Lord says, yes, there's going to be a problem. It'll not be straightforward, but I will be with you and I'll help you and I'll guide you and you'll know what to say when you have to say it. So don't allow yourself to be frozen at the mouth. Don't allow yourself to go silent. You'll be given what to say and you will say it. Verse 22, look what Jesus says there. All men will hate you. Yes, we've been learning that. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So again, what do we do when the opposition comes? What do we do when things get tough? What do we do when the persecution arises? Do we, as it were, crawl into the bunker and close the door and just sit in a little huddle and pray until the Lord returns? No, we endure, we stand fast, we keep pressing on to the end, because it's those who endure to the end who will be saved. And verse 28, just another way of illustrating it. Look at verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Who's that? Well, that's persecution. That's hostility. That's people today who can take the life of an individual. Dreadful, awful scenario. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of that person. I'll tell you someone else you should fear. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's that? It's the Lord himself. You're to fear God. You're to fear God more than man. And folks, when we realize that and when we get that into our soul, that can actually be a liberating thing. I mentioned this morning, and it can happen in any and every community. Some people literally live in fear of man. Whether it's at a very tame level of constantly looking over their shoulders, worrying about what somebody is going to be thinking about them. That really is a pretty sad way to live. And if there's anybody here who's in danger of doing that, can I call upon you tonight to see your freedom in Christ and to be set free from that kind of living? Life is for the living. Face forward and live for Jesus. That's a very tame example. But of course, there's more extreme and serious examples that we could be in situations where we fear men and what they will do and what they will say. We should not live in the fear of man, but we should live in the fear of God. There's a wonderful principle for us. So as you press on, Do not be stalled. Let me just draw your attention tonight a number of little principles. And again, I could have drawn out, I'm sure, a few more, but let me mention three here for you this evening to help us. Words of wisdom from the Lord in the midst of the challenge that is before us here tonight. And here's the first one: be wise and innocent. I debate it in my head just exactly how to put that phrase, but I'm using the phrase that's picking up from chapter 10 and verse 16, and I want to say something a wee bit more at length about this. Matthew 10, 16, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Some of you will remember the Authorized Version rendering of this. Indeed, it's the one that I keep remembering. Be as wise as serpents and gentle as doves. I've read from the NIV, being shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. If you're reading an ESV, it says, be wise and innocent. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What's this saying? It's a very, very rich little phrase. And as I say, what I'm doing here for a moment is simply to draw out some general principles to encourage us and to help us as we go out into a hostile world. It's an interesting combination and balance of language here that Jesus used, the image about the shrewdness of the snake and the innocence and the gentleness of the dove. It's a really helpful combination and balance that is required to go into a world with many pitfalls and many wolves. There needs to be careful thought and wisdom displayed in many difficult situations. Can I suggest to you tonight that as Christians, we ought to be innocent, but we ought not to be stupid. Dove-like gentleness ought to be balanced with wisdom. We are called in the Bible to be circumspect and to show what I would describe as a sanctified common sense. One of the commentators says this: if we're to be sheep among wolves, and this is Jesus' intention, then at least be smart sheep. Sheep who use their heads. Sheep who do not overestimate the benevolence of the wolves. I want to quote you something which illustrates a number of things. I was trying to think of an illustration, and I came across and I don't have it on the screen, so listen carefully. It's a quotation from John Piper, and he's speaking about this very text, and he says this. He says, vulnerability, not stupidity, is the point of calling us sheep. He says, be like snakes, not sheep, when it comes to being smart. I take that to mean that snakes are quick to get out of the road when danger comes. They go underneath a rock, he says. So yes, go amongst wolves and be vulnerable as you preach the gospel, but when they lunge at you, step aside. When they open their mouths, don't jump in. And not only that, be innocent as doves. That is, don't give them any legitimate reason to accuse you of injustice or immorality. Keep your reputation as clean as you can. And he concludes, so both the snake intelligence and the dove innocence are designed to keep the sheep out of trouble. And I quote that because that's much better than I could ever have said. It's very, very helpful. Folks, as we go into a hostile world, let's hear those principles and let's abide with them. Let's not jump in where angels fear to tread. Yes, let's be bold and all out for the Lord, but let's be wise. Be wise. I'm sure sometimes, like you, maybe if I'm listening to some of these programs and someone comes on and is a Christian, I'm praying, God, give much wisdom. Because the wolves are listening. Much wisdom is needed. Because the wolves are near. So, be wise and innocent. But let me draw you another little principle here. I'm just focusing on a few of these verses. You'll be glad to know we are still planning to stop at 8 o'clock. You all know that little phrase, two men looked out through prison bars. One saw mud and the other saw the stars. I wonder what you are tonight. I wonder, are you the person who just sees the mud? Or are you the person who looks up and sees the wonderful stars? I wonder, are you a pessimist in life? Or are you an optimist by nature? I tend to be an optimist sort of creator, but there's a lesson here for people like me and people like you, that we are to also be realistic. Jesus says in verse 17, "Be on your guard. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils. They'll flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings and as witnesses to them and the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry." Scripture often speaks about the need to be on our guard, to watch and to pray. It's a picture of the soldier, and it reminds us of the biblical teaching that the church is an army and that we are soldiers. We are soldiers of an army. And as Christians and as people who are called to reach out with the gospel, whilst we're not to be paranoid, we are to be alert. And I think this is simply a reflection of the fact that, as I've said, that as Christians, some of us can be pessimists by nature. We just see the problems. Some of us can be optimists by nature. We see the possibilities. But we are all called, whether we're pessimists or optimists, to be realists. And the realism of the situation that Jesus is teaching here is that it's not always going to be straightforward. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not always going to be plain sailing. There are going to be the problems. There are going to be the issues. And just when you think things are going quite well, bang, something happens. Or just when you think you're getting on quite well in that conversation and the building of that relationship with that person, they walk away and say, "No, I don't want this anymore." And we need to watch and pray in the midst of the realisms of life. And as we indicated, and I'll just mention this in passing before I come to the last point, there are parts of our world tonight where our dear brothers and sisters in Christ know only too well the realism of the opposition that comes from following Jesus Christ. And it reminds us again to be very watchful and prayerful for our brothers and sisters in other lands who literally tonight sit under the hammer of real opposition. Be watchful and realistic. And the last thing I want to draw to your attention is what Jesus goes on to say in verse 19. He says, "When they arrest you, do not worry. Do not worry." Again, it's backed up, if you want to follow this through for yourself, the same theme, verse 26. "So do not be afraid of them." Verse 28, "Do not be afraid." Verse 31, do not be afraid. And that beautiful little image, you are worth more than many sparrows. It may seem easier said than done, but we're told here not to worry. Why are we not to worry? Because Jesus speaks here of the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father. I think this is clarified and illustrated, for example, there in verse 20, where Jesus says that the Spirit of your Heavenly Father will speak through you. It's also illustrated there where Jesus speaks in verse 33, but whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who can be depended upon in the midst of the struggles and the difficulties and the problems. And maybe that's a wee word for someone here this evening. You're going through a particular difficult problem or a difficult situation. Maybe you're facing some opposition. Maybe you're aware of things that have been done and said, maybe behind your back, and you know that it's because you're a follower of Jesus. And you're feeling it. You feel hurt by it. Well, do not worry unduly. Your Heavenly Father knows about all of these things, and you are worth more than many sparrows. So tonight, folks, what I've been trying to do, and the time has gone, is to think a little bit about how the gospel of Jesus Christ not only unites people, but the focus tonight, it actually divides people. It divides people. So don't be surprised at that. Don't be stalled by that. And as you seek to continue to share the good news, be wise and innocent. Don't give the world a chance to have a go at you. Be watchful and be realistic and be calm and trust your Heavenly Father. Here's the last thing I want to show you, and it's just really a summary of what I've tried to say over these past weeks, and I just literally draw it to your attention, and then we pray and sing and finish. This little section at this particular part of the Gospel of Matthew really draws out these particular themes. Jesus is the one of authority, and so we need to recognize his authority. And we need to submit to that authority in repentance and faith. Jesus is not only the authoritative one, but he's the compassionate one. He looked at the crowds and he was filled with compassion. And by God's grace, we need to look at the world through his eyes. The world is hard-hearted. And there can be at times, dare I say, still hard-hearted people sitting in churches. That needs to go. If Christianity does anything, one of the things it does is that it softens our hearts and melts our hearts to bring us to repentance and faith and love for our Heavenly Father and also love for our neighbor and those who are around us. And if we have Christ within us, we will judge people less and we will love them more. And we will go out to all people, irrespective of who they are, what color, creed, background they may be, because we recognize that they are actually at heart just like you and me, sinners in need of a Savior. But we will not be naive in that. We will realize that as we go, all will not be straightforward, and there will be problems, there will be opposition, sometimes from unexpected quarters. Because the gospel brings a division. But we endure to the end because we know that those who endure to the end will be saved. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that over these past weeks we have been able, through the text of Scripture, to build this wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your authority. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you for your commissioning of us to go. And we thank you for your teaching us that it will not all be plain sailing. Lord, despite all of this, fill us afresh with a love for you and with others, for others. Fill us with a fresh desire to reach out with this gospel of saving grace. And we ask this, our prayer, in our Saviour's name. Amen.